Glad you're here. Welcome to the sixth week of Singleness Redefined. We've been excited about where the Lord's taking us in this series. We hope you have been too. If I have not gotten a chance to meet you yet, I'm Jeff, and excited to be able to serve here at Perimeter Church as a young family and young adults pastor. So congratulations, you've made it to the end. Well done. Let me do this. This is mainly for my sake. I know Colin just prayed, but I'm going to pray, and I want to pray over our time that we're about to have together and as we open God's Word and ask Him to bless it. So let's pray. Father, thanks for the opportunity that we have to gather here on Tuesday nights, to meet in this incredible room that even the design and structure of this room, although man-made, is something that points us to Your grandeur, to Your majesty. That we can sing that You are amazing, God. And Lord, I pray that for hearts in here who are struggling to be able to sing that and say that, to say with a full heart and full conviction that You are amazing, that You are good, that You are indescribable, uncontainable, all these things, all these adjectives that we're using in these songs to describe You. Some of us have a hard time singing them. I certainly do at times. And Lord, would You meet us in a special way tonight? Would You speak to us and through Your word and just in our time together, meet with us, Holy Spirit, come, have Your way with us, shaping us and molding us into Your image. So Lord, we give this time to You and ask that You would bless it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Not quite 2 weeks ago, it was March 9th, an article came out in the Boston Globe. I don't know, some of you may have seen it, and I even think, Arnold, did you reference it last week? So I may be saying some of the same things that you said last week, and if so, I apologize. But I found it fascinating. I thought it was really interesting. The name of the article was "The Biggest Threat Facing Middle-Aged Men Isn't Smoking or Obesity, It's Loneliness." And as I read through it, I realize this is not so much an article for just middle-aged men. This is an article written by a guy that from the outside looking in and at least from the standpoint of that it's a Boston Globe article. This guy may or may not be a Christian. He's not writing from a Christian perspective. It's not from a Christian publication. But he's hitting on some things that are incredibly substantial and significant for our culture and our society today as adults. And it doesn't matter if you're single or if you're married, if you're a middle-aged man, if you're not. If you're in adulthood, this is an issue that we all face. And sometimes, if you're single, you think that I'm the only one that deals with loneliness. And it may feel that way. And certainly, at times, that may or may not be true. But I even think about my wife and I recently have been in an ongoing conversation, little pieces here and there over the course of the last month or so, where we have talked about how we feel isolated. And she feels isolated from community that she really desires to have in the church. And even though I'm interacting with tons and tons of people as a pastor here every day, I feel like I'm not getting any quality time with people that are my age in the same stage of life. And so there's this ability that we have formed in modern day America to busy ourselves with tons and tons and tons of activity, yet remain profoundly isolated and lonely. Feeling like we know tons of people, but are by and large unknown to them. Some of the things that just a couple of quotes I'll read to you from the article. He quotes Vivek Murthy, who is the Surgeon General of the United States, has said many times in recent years that the most prevalent issue in the country is not cancer or heart disease or obesity, it's isolation. He references a study, a huge study, at a Brigham Young University in 2015, where using data collected over the course of 35 years from 3.5 million people, found that those who fall into the categories of loneliness, isolation, or even simply living on their own see their risk of premature death rise 26 to 32%. In other words, he's helping me as the reader understand that there's even a link between when we feel lonely and isolated, that it has health ramifications in the holistic aspect of who we are. And from another article that I read recently, it says this, that since the 1980s, the percentage of American adults who say they're lonely has doubled from 20 to 40%. And I find that very interesting. This is easy target, right? Set the straw man up for social media, and I'm not trying to do that. But I just do find it just really interesting that in the time when we've been never been more connected socially, quote unquote, we feel the most isolated. We feel the most lonely. We feel the most distant from community and brotherhood or sisterhood or fellowship or whatever the word we want to throw in there. And so what I want to talk to you about tonight is the critical nature, the absolute necessity for community, for human beings in general, in the way that God has created us to thrive and to flourish. But certainly, if you're single, the absolute necessity, the critical nature of community. This is not a talk that for many of you, if you've been in or around church, you go, okay, here comes the community talk. You know, this will be, you get your list out. This is the 14th time I've heard it in the last 2 years, you know, whatever. Check your box off. But, and I was telling somebody earlier today, they asked, what are you speaking on tonight? And I said, community. And they went, oh, okay. As though like, okay, I guess I won't come. I've heard that one a lot. And I said, still come, because it's so important and we forget how important it really is. I'm just jotting some notes down, and I was a kid of the 80s, and some of my favorite movies in the 80s were the Superman movies, the Christopher Reeves Superman movies, the real Superman movies. The cinematography and acting may not have been as quality as what we can put out, but man, it was a movie. It was well done. It didn't rely upon special effects. It was great. Anyway, I said this, isolation is kryptonite to our life and our mission. Community is critical to our life and our mission. I'll hold that thought. I'll come back to that. Let me hit real quick before I hit that thought I was about to have. Let me just recap briefly what we've covered so far. It's been a quick 6 weeks, at least in my mind it has been. This has gone by quickly, and you may have even forgotten. What are some of the things that we hit on at the beginning? We started out, Garrett led us through giving us just a biblical context, a framework for singleness, and even presenting an argument, the biblical argument, for how singleness can even be a gift. It can be something that God grants. It's not certainly not something that he's giving as punishment. I came in week two and talked to us about your relationship past doesn't define you. What you've done or what you haven't done, your shame from your past or your pride, maybe that you're recognizing now of things that you haven't done, and you think God owes you something. You think that he, because of your past, he owes you punishment, and that singleness is your punishment. Or because of your past and you've been morally good and you don't have anything that you're deeply ashamed about, relationally speaking, that he owes you a relationship and that he is being unloving and uncaring by withholding that from you. And so we talked about how our past doesn't define us, and how we translate and interpret our past is key, but even more important, how we see God in the midst of that. Caleb came in weeks 3 and 4 and talked about how a relationship present doesn't define you. It doesn't define us. Whether or not you're in a relationship now is not critical the way that, as we'll speak tonight, community is. Your relationship future does not define you. What you feel and what you want to be true of your future is not the defining aspect of who you are. And then last week, just a fantastic panel, receiving great perspective and insight from those who have walked with God for many, many years in singleness. And I hope you were here for that. If you missed any of those, we've recorded all of them. Go to our website, go and listen to the podcast, and those are available to you. If you have trouble with that, let us know. But in a nutshell, here's where we've been for the last 5 weeks. In a nutshell, in summary, I would say this. Your singleness does not define you, period. That word define, I want us to zoom in on for a second, because how we allow ourselves to be defined will absolutely determine how and why we live. And I'm not talking about relationally or singleness. I just mean in general. How you and I allow ourselves to be defined will absolutely determine how and why you live. I've got a teenager in my home. My oldest child is 14. And he struggles with self-confidence. We adopted him when he was 3 years old from Ukraine, where he had spent the first 3 years of his life in an orphanage. And you would think, well, 3 years, he was three when literally just turned 3 days before we got to him. And you would think, well, he doesn't remember any of that, but it's profound how much 3 years, the first 3 years of your life are formative in your psyche, in your brain development, how you process information, your senses, how your all your five senses work. He's got this thing called sensory processing disorder that plays out in very similar ways behavioristically to ADHD. On top of that, he has ADHD. And then we just, in the last few years, realized that he also is dyslexic. And so he's got a lot of things working against him. And because of that, he's very uncomfortable socially, and he lacks a lot of confidence. And so he has defined himself as one who is not desirable. He has defined himself as appropriately on the margins, that the cool kids are here, and I won't even try to go there because this is how I define myself. This is how people have maybe at times in his life, in the 11 years that he's been under our roof, this is how they have defined me. You're socially awkward. You don't understand the jokes. You're not as in tune with some of the things that we're saying that other people pick up intuitively. And so therefore, maybe things that they're saying, why are you so stupid? These kind of things have allowed him to define himself in such a way to where how and why he lives life is completely wrapped up in that definition. And so the steps that he takes, metaphorically, that he takes in life are all within that cage that he's trapped in that says you are defined in such a way that you're not cool, you're not desirable, you're less than other people that you rub shoulders with. And so our constant battle with him is to speak life into him, confidence into him, to tell him and remind him what truth is, to get him in the Word, to help him memorize Scripture, to say, I know what that guy may have said about you that you can't stop thinking about, but what does God say about you? Because that's what actually matters. And then all of a sudden, what you just felt in your heart when I said that is you go, yeah, I've been there, and for whatever reason, that just doesn't work. Because what Joe across the aisle says about you carries so much more tangible weight to you than what God, who created you, says about you. Because God feels intangible. And he feels removed a lot of times. He feels distant a lot of times. And so what he says about you doesn't feel as, I can't connect to that as much as I can the guy staring me in the face or the world staring me in the face that says I'm on the margins and I don't matter. And is absolutely critical. And I was trying to think of a word that has more punch than critical. I don't want to overstate it, but it is whatever is beyond critical. Your life is a part deeply wrapped into your ability to surround yourself with the Word of God that's going to permeate your mind and give yourself a truth bath constantly. And to surround yourself with people who will push you in that direction and who will love you for who you are. And that's the church. At least it's supposed to be. The church is filled with sinners who mess up all the time. And one of the ways that we, meaning Perimeter and lots of other churches, the church at large, have messed up is we have unknowingly, unpurposefully helped singles feel defined as on the margins. And we have bought into a narrative that tells singles that what they most need in life is the American dream that ends with a wife in a picket fence or a husband with a great job, as opposed to being the church that moves towards people where they are and says, where you are right now This very moment, your status relationally, your job, your phase in life, your struggles, your depression, whatever it may be, you matter right now, and you stay there. I'm coming to you, and I'm going to love you right there, and I'm going to surround you right there, and we're going to come around you, and we're going to move with you towards these truth baths in God's word and in God's with God's people. And we don't always do that well. And it's not just singles we don't always do that well with. It's all kinds of people in all kinds of stages of life. Because the natural inclination of our hearts is to walk with God and to walk in this world with our heads down, focused on what we need and what our dreams are right now. Some of you had a dream. Some of you still have a dream. It's closely connected to that American dream. The spouse with a white picket fence, a great job, move to the suburbs, make lots of money. Kids grow up, they walk with the Lord, they have lots of kids. You become a great grandparent, a wonderful grandparent, not a great grandparent, maybe that one day too. Your wonderful grandparent, your grandkids are all wonderful churchgoers as well. You move to a retirement home, everything's nice and easy, and then you die happily in your sleep. The problem with that dream is that it never was and never will be the primary dream that God had for your life. He never promised that, ever, in Scripture. Not once. What God does is God writes unique and beautiful stories for every single one of his people. And as he writes unique and beautiful stories for every one of his people, he places them with the gifts that he's given them, with the life experiences that he's given them, and with all the things, the skills and whatnot that he has given you, personality-wise and everything else. And he places you in the story that he is beautifully writing for you. Certainly there's bumps along the way, and certainly there's all kinds of hiccups and things because of our sin, because of the world that we live in that's so broken. But he's writing this story, and he's moving and working in your life such a way to say, this is in no way a mistake, but it's all purposeful to where he is going to position you to where you serve him most effectively in his kingdom for his glory. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture. Let me say this before we move to Acts 2. The temptation is this, for me, for all of us, I want us to not just think just singles, for humans. The temptation is this. We think we need all those things that I just walked through. And it may not be those exact things for you that you dream about. But we think we need certain things in order to thrive and flourish. And the truth of the matter is, and this is going to sound trite and so very cliche pastoral. And I want to acknowledge that. But the truth of the matter is that Christ is enough. He is enough. But I want to acknowledge, I did a seminar years ago, probably been 10 years ago by now. I was doing college ministry. We were at a winter retreat. There's probably 1,000 students at this retreat. We have breakout sessions, and they asked me if I'd be a breakout leader for one of the breakout sessions and said, you know, you can really just kind of pick whatever you want to that you think would be helpful for college students. I was in a season of life personally where I didn't feel like Christ was enough. And so I've been working through that in my own life, and so I titled the seminar. It's an hour-long seminar, and I titled it this: Being Satisfied in Jesus When He Doesn't Feel Satisfying. They put me in a room that had about 50, maybe 75 chairs in it. And that was about the size of all the seminar breakout rooms. I would guess over 250 students showed up out of 1,000. And we had to move down the hall to a bigger room. And then once we moved into that room, probably another 100 students showed up. because they got word that, oh, they moved to another room, and so they left the seminars they were in to come over that one. They didn't have a clue who I was. It wasn't like, oh, I want to hear from that Jeff guy. It was, that's what I feel. I hear all the time Jesus is satisfying. I hear that he's the bread of life, that if you eat of me, you'll never hunger again. I hear that he's a fountain of living waters, that if you drink of me, you'll never be thirsty again. And I hear that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And I hear that Christ himself says in John 10:10 that if you follow me, if you believe in me, that you will have abundant life. But I'm telling you, I don't feel satisfied and I don't feel abundant. So either Jesus is a liar or I'm doing something wrong. And suddenly I realized I got 300 some odd students in this room who want to hear about how to be satisfied in Jesus when he doesn't feel satisfying. And I got some notes in front of me, but really what I want to tell them is, can we just get around and pray? Because I'm with you. It goes in and out. There are moments where I feel deeply satisfied in Jesus, and there's moments where I don't feel deeply satisfied in Jesus. And you catch me on a Tuesday, I might be here, and on a Wednesday, I might be here. And it's just, it's hard. And in that seminar, it did not matter how many people were in that room. God led through me to me. I said some things that as they were coming out of my mouth, I was like, good gracious, I need to believe this. And it was all centered on, it's not about what you feel Jesus is. Because feelings will come and go, and they will mislead you, and sometimes they will lead you into good places. It's not about what you feel Jesus is, it's about who he is, period. He will not forsake you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine, and his definition of you is that you are not on the margins, and that you are desirable, so much so that he went to the cross for you. So much so that he allowed himself to be publicly humiliated, naked, beat to within an inch of his life, stripped of all dignity and glory for you to say you matter. You're not on the margins. There's a part of you, because I know me and my heart, that goes, I've heard that for a long time. And the more I hear it, the more I do believe it, but it just seems to get harder that he loves me the way that the Bible says he does. But he does. He absolutely does. I can't remember if I've said this in here or not, and I think it's worth repeating if I did. If you don't believe God loves you, if you don't believe Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you don't believe that, then everything falls apart from there. You lose your identity. Your identity runs amok. The way you define yourself becomes not in how Jesus defines you, but by how the world defines you. Because if you don't believe and center your feet, if I don't believe and center my feet dead in the love of Jesus, then my footing gets incredibly slippery. When we doubt the love of God through Christ, we're suddenly in sand, not on the rock of him. Here's what I want us to do in just a few minutes. I'm going to hit this quickly, but I want us to look at Acts 2. I want to look at the classic passage in Scripture on community. We got to have people surrounding us, the church surrounding us, helping us take truth baths in the Word with God's people, surrounded by community. Look at Acts 2, 42 through 47 on the screen. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is real life. This is not some made-up story. This is the early church. the early church that the apostles founded. I want us to make seven, I'm going to make quick, seven quick observations about the type of community that we see here. First, this. I'll say some of them, just simply mention them and not say much more. Others I'll camp out on a little bit more. A community devoted to the word. I've already spoken to this, the importance of the scriptures and believing truth. But they were devoted to the word. Secondly, a community devoted to fellowship. That's, to me, that's community on steroids. It's not just hanging out with people, but it's hanging out with people with purpose. Right? We can sit around and watch a game together, which is good, certainly not a bad thing. But we can actually do things in community together that are purposeful in such a way that it enriches our hearts, right? And I'm not saying the first is bad. I'm just saying that's more kind of, you know, community, hanging out, but fellowship, community with a purpose. Verse 43 shows that it was a community swept up in awe and wonder. I want to camp out on this one for just a moment. Most of the time in current Christianity, evangelical Christianity, the only time that we sense awe and wonder is in during the midst of a great chorus line and bass line that we're singing to. That seems to be when we maybe are most tangibly in this state of awe and wonder, which is great and beautiful. Please don't hear me, Colin, don't hear me wherever you are saying, you keep doing the great chorus lines and bass lines and singing well, because worship through song is important. But so much of our ability to see God for who he is and to be in awe of him and in wonder of him is going to be directly correlated to this, his word, and directly correlated to his creation and as we see him through the beauty and the power of his creation and his people as we move to redeem his creation. I don't read Parade magazine, but I had a lady hand this to me recently. I had spoken at something, I don't remember where, and spoken a little bit about this idea of awe in Acts 2, that these people were in awe of the works of the apostles, which really what they're saying is they were in awe of who God is, that he's doing what he's doing through broken vessels like us. And so she said, she sent this to me actually in the mail a few days later, and she says, you got to read this. And it was a Parade, again, non-Christian publication about awe. That's the name of the front of the cover of it, and it says, how the soul-stirring wonder sparked by a shooting star or a majestic peak can transform your health and happiness. Okay, let me read to you just a few things that they say in here. So this article, he says this, what is awe? Awe is the feeling of being in the presence of something vast or beyond human scale that transcends our current understanding of things. This comes from psychologist Dasher Keltner, who heads the University of California, Berkeley Social Interaction Lab. By the way, this is the same guy who pioneered with Facebook the like buttons and the various ways to click like buttons, which I thought was cool. He also consulted on Inside Out, the movie. Did y'all see that? You know what I'm talking about? I've seen it because I have kids. Not necessarily do I want to watch those movies. They actually end up being pretty good. This is the first thing. Here's what I really wanted to point out. Here's what they are discovering about this thing called awe. Their very first point, they made 4 points in here, the very first point. Awe binds us together. That's their words. Awe binds us together. And it's non-Christians, liberal publication, not looking at it from a biblical perspective. If you read through the article more, says this, there's one line I'll read you. We're increasingly stressed, indoors, plugged into devices, and less tightly connected to neighbors and friends. So they're hitting on some things that we all feel. But I love that their first point was that awe binds us together. You look at this early, the community of this early church, they were in awe and wonder together. And community was built horizontally as they gazed vertically. Did you catch that? Community was built among each other as they gazed at God together. One of the very best things that we can do corporately together is to be with each other, looking at God together through his word, through fellowship, through song, through the sacraments, to where as we get a bigger, majestic view of God and his indescribable nature and his amazement,
we actually begin to grow closer in unity with one another. Fourthly, a community that was a community of selfless commonality. Look at verse 44. I'll hit this quickly. But in verse 44, it says that, and all who believe were together and had all things in common. Sharing everything, moving towards everyone, those who were like them, those who were unlike them. Do you think for a moment, don't think for a moment that this was a community of people that all just easily got along. But they moved towards each other, trying to identify commonalities with them. Let's share that together. Let's do life together in a way that would be transformative and redemptive. It was a community of selfless generosity. They gave like crazy. Out of their own self-will. It was not communism. It was not forced upon them. You have to share with everybody. They gave because Christ was changing their hearts. A community of faithful corporate worship. I've spoken to this, but it talks about how they gathered together in each other's homes and broke bread together. And then lastly, it was a community of contagious mission. The very last verse, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I'm convinced of this. And I've been convinced of this for a long time, that when God's people live in community together in the way that God designed, it is attractive to a non-believing world. It is attractive to an isolated non-believing world. They look at a community like the church when the church is operating the way that we should, and we will always mess it up. We'll always mess it up at some level. But when the church is pursuing this kind of community, when you together are pursuing this type of community, the world around says, man, that is unique and different. And you have an opportunity to move towards people that God has placed in your life to bring them into this type of community. I have a vision for this. I'm going to speak specifically to the 20s for right now. I'm going to highlight the 20s and then other ways that other singles can be involved. But I have a vision for 20s, you guys that meet on Tuesday nights in this room, that gathering can be this type of community that we see in Acts 2. And that you have incredible opportunities with coworkers and with neighbors to bring them into this community where God is transforming hearts. And where you would never say this to them, hey, would you come take a truth bath with me? Like, that sounds incredibly weird. Don't ever say that. Yeah, that just. But that's what you're inviting them to. They don't know truth from Adam, but you're saying, hey, let's come and hear about the God of the universe as he's given us his living and active word. And watch what he does as he transforms hearts in the context of contagious community. There's also, if you're here tonight, I want to just share with you briefly, and this is what I'll wrap up with. So the 20s meet here on Tuesday nights, 7:30. 30s, there's a group of 30s that they do lunch once per month on Sundays. They also aim to do an event, social event, once a month also. Facebook group, check them out at perimeter.org. Both of those, 20s and 30s, have Facebook groups. And so 30s, please ask us about that if you want to get more connected there and find this type of community there. Connect groups, Rob and Kane and some others have just started a connect group for those who are in their 40s and 50s, which is fantastic. So if your connect groups are just opportunities to get together and connect, build community like we're talking about. Cross connections, Sundays at 9 a.m. in room A2132. Man, that just sounds inviting. A2132. We do newlyweds in A2133 or something like that. It's like, man, we got to figure out better names for these rooms. But it's that side of the church, far that way. But anyway, they advertise 35 plus, but there's others that will come to that group as well, just singles who are 35 and above. And then there's another ministry, Genesis, which is a community for those who have walked through divorce. And they meet Sundays at 9 a.m. in A2124. Those awesome room names again. But that's led by Rob and Jeannie Horton, lead that. So anyway, I'm not expecting you to remember all those details. They're on the screen behind me, so maybe you will. Write them down. But ask us about those. We'd love to help you get plugged in. If there's one thing I'm going to leave you with tonight, it's simply this. I want to reiterate And this is for me. I need to hear this. And I want you to hear this too. If you don't believe that God loves you, everything will fall apart from there. He is your strong rock who defines you. He is the one who defines you. He defines you as beautiful and righteous, acceptable, glorious, desirable. He loves you with a love that you can only dream about in your wildest dreams. Let him define you. Not the world around you, not your past, not your current relationship status, not what you dream your future to be, although God has that in his hands fully and completely. But in this moment right now, in this moment right now, let Jesus love you. Because he does, and fight to believe that. Let me pray for us. Father, thanks for this time together. We pray that you would be so gracious to help us deeply believe, not just cognitively and intellectually, but deeply believe in the very core of who we are, that we would be convinced that you love us. And will we let you, because of that love that is over us and around us, undergirding us in every way, would we be a people who let you define us? Not anything about us as the world would define it, but as you see us wrapped up in Jesus. Father, I thank you for this group. And I pray that they would feel and sense and know how deeply loved they are at Perimeter Church. And that they would, that we would be as a people, as leaders at Perimeter, if we have not helped them feel how loved they are, that we would recognize that they would be gracious and patient with us. Father, would you do tremendous work through your people at this church and beyond for your glory? Would you build this type of community here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.